Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we bow down with just humble adoration, really, Lord, because the opportunity to open your word and to just kind of draw the curtains over the noise and tumult of the world, that we can just sense your presence and open our hearts to hear from you. And as you convict us by your spirit, as we go through your word, may we respond. And may we have humble, willing hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue on through our walk through Genesis, and it's always an interesting chapter by chapter, of course. And where we've been, as you know, Jacob has been 14 years working for Laban to pay for two wives, and then he was asked to stay because he was making so much money for Laban. So he stayed another 6 years, and during that 6 years' time, he made this deal with the Lord, basically, with Laban regarding the Lord, that I don't want anything from you, but I do want to provide for my family. So here's the deal I want to make with you, Laban. Take all of the inferior stock out of your group, out of the sheep and the goats and all, the speckled and the spotted, they're inferior. Take them all out. You'll have nothing but solid colored animals left. And then whatever spotted and speckled and streaked stock come out of that group, I want those. And so Laban thought, man, that's great. Can I believe that? That is a wonderful thing because he can continue to manage my flock and we'll just prosper like we've been prospering. And he's going to get hardly anything because it's speckled and spotted. They reproduce more with their own kind than from the solid colors. But God had other plans in mind. And so now many of the cattle and goats and sheep are coming out with spotted and speckled. So now we have, in 6 years, we have this statement, thus the man became exceedingly prosperous, had large flocks, female and male servants, camels and donkeys. So in 6 years now, God has blessed so much that Jacob has become a very wealthy man. Well, what do you think Laban thinks about that? What do you think his sons think about that? They were all for him when he was helping make money for the family, for them, but not for himself. So we read here, verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. Now notice, when people start to gripe and moan, they always lie. They never tell the truth. Jacob hadn't taken away anything. It was a total agreement, and Laban thought it was a great agreement. And now we see Laban in verse 2, and Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Again, he loved to have Jacob there when he was making money, but now to see Jacob making money and getting wealthy, doesn't like that. He's scowling at him. Now the Lord speaks. Verse 3. Lord hasn't spoken much to Jacob, but here he speaks. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. What a promise. He'd already made that, 20 years early in Bethel, and now he's repeating it. And he says, you will return, and when you return, I will bless you. But he's been 20 years doing his own thing, kind of a thing, getting his wives and making money now the last 6 years. But now the Lord says to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers. Now we notice that God prepares us for a move. Whenever he prepares us for a move, suddenly everything is so comfortable, but it starts to become uncomfortable. And it doesn't work very well. And you want to get out of there a little bit more, because when you first think about the move, you say, oh, no way, I'm not going to move. I love it here. I don't want to move. But he's now going to move. Now, in preparation for that, verse 4, he sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field. Now, where's the field? We believe it's way down in the southwestern corner of the rangeland, probably 70, 80 miles away from where they normally had their headquarters. So he's got the cattle moved as close to Israel as he can get by still keeping it inside the normal thing where he was, probably that many miles away. So he brings the wives out there to look at the flock. And he doesn't really know what their heart is. Are they really tied to dad? Because dad doesn't want him to leave, obviously. He doesn't want the kids, grandkids to leave and so forth. And so verse 5, he says to them, I see your father's countenance that is not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my fathers has been with me, and you know with all my might I've served your father, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. Now here's how he probably changed his wages here in verse 8. If Laban said this, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks were more speckled. And if Laban said the streaked shall be your wages, so I know what was happening to old cunning Laban here. He's seeing all these things come out. So he said, well, there aren't that many speckled, so you can have the speckled now. And so then all came out were speckled. But he changed it 10 times. But it says God did not allow him to hurt me because God is in control here. Verse 9, so God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Verse 10, it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lift my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flock. So we read that already last week, but God is showing him in a dream what's actually happening now genetically. It's not Jacob's skinning the poplar branches and all that stuff. That's not really the thing. The thing is God is causing it to happen. And what is happening, all of the males, all the rams that are doing the impregnating, God sees them as spotted and speckled, meaning that the recessive gene or whatever's in that animal will come out spotted and speckled. Now, they're still going to be solid colored on the outside. You can't tell it by looking at them, but that's what this dream is basically saying, I think. And the angel of God spoke to me in a dream saying, Jacob, he said, here I am. And God said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks or impregnating the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Why? For I have seen that Laban, what is Laban is doing to you. So again, I love it when God sees, right? We know he sees, but we've had it over and over here in Genesis. He sees, he hears, he knows, and he will deliver basically. But here it is, he sees. Remember, he saw Leah was unloved, so he opened her womb. And he saw, you know, Hagar and her son Ishmael were not taken well care of, so he provided water for them. He sees. And so here he sees the situation with Laban. And again, he identifies who he is in verse 13. I am the God of Bethel. Remember me 20 years ago? I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar. Remember that? And where you made a vow to remember that? He was going to give you a tenth, right? That's what he said. And he says, now arise, get out of this land. That's pretty direct, isn't it? When you hear that, it's time to move. Now arise, get out of this land and return to your land of family. How specific that instruction is there. So we're going to see a move now. But now, what is the response now of Rachel and Leah? Verse 14, they answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? That's a question we already know the answer. The answer is no. Going ahead, they kind of answered, are we not considered strangers by him? They're just like pieces of property to Dad. He sold us and completely consumed our money. Well, what does that mean? Well, you had to have a dowry, basically, in those days. His alimony paid in advance because the husband had all the rights and he could kick his wife out at any time. So in order to marry, there would be a dowry required. So there would be some money set aside, supposedly, should have been, to take care of the wives in case this came along. So now Jacob was there 14 years amassing great amount of wealth for Laban. He didn't put any aside for his daughters, they're saying. They're saying that, which is true. For verse 16, for all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's now, then, I love it. Whatever God has said to you, do it. Boy, that's a good wife. When God tells you to do it, and then she recognizes that, and then she says, do it. Rather than, no, don't do it. I don't want to move. I want to stay here or whatever. She says, do it. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions, which he had gained, his acquired livestock, which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Meanwhile, verse 19, now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols. The teraphim that were her father's, we'll talk more about them just a little bit later. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had, He arose and crossed the river Euphrates and came toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. So notice Jacob already has a 70 or 80 mile head start. And then another 3 days journey, probably another 60 miles. He probably maybe do 20 miles a day with the livestock and all, probably maximum. So he's quite a distance now. And then it probably would have taken maybe another day or so, I don't know, for Laban to get his things wrapped up there to go flee with him and go after him where Jacob had fled and get some men to go with him or whatever. So it says, verse 23, then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey. So in 7 days, he caught up with him in the mountains of Gilead. Well, now there's a range of mountains that goes north from Golan, and it's not just a mountain. Of course, Mount Hermon is there, but that range goes on up. But you're getting into the area of Israel now. You're south, well south of the Euphrates, into the mountain range of Gilead is where he overtook Jacob and his livestock and so forth. So verse 25, so Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done since you've stolen unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captains taken with the sword? You know, I think I may have. So he said, what have you done? Why have you steal away from me secretly and not tell me, for I might have sent you away with joy and songs of timbrel and harp? Well, that's a made up story there. He had no intention of doing that. I don't believe he wanted to get all of livestock and send Jacob away without anything. Okay, verse 24. But God had said to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. So I don't know how many times God has spoken to Laban, but he spoke to him here so timely. This is right on the eve before he's going to do some bad things to David. And Laban may not be all that spiritual, but he heard God, because it really impacted him. God said, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. So Laban overtook Jacob, as I had read, and asking him, why did you steal away? Verse 29, it is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. So basically, God is saying, hold your tongue. I'm protecting Jacob. Don't say anything, good or bad. So now we're kind of getting to the truth behind why he is saying what he's saying. And he's trying to make this story now, so to speak, that he's upset because he didn't get to throw this party for them when they left. And he says, and now, verse 30, you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods? Ooh, this is a new one in the equation here. Of course, Jacob doesn't know anything about the gods being stolen. They're called teraphim, little idol gods. And all of the pagan families, for sure, had them in that culture because that was part of their belief system. We make a decision, we got to consult with our little idols, right? Now, they also had one other purpose. They were used in that culture to demonstrate ownership in the property. So the patriarch would have the teraphim, and that meant he was, everything in his family was his. And so it meant a great deal if somebody took those things. And by the Hammurabi Code, which was in effect in those days, at least in that area, it was a capital offense to take a person's gods. So it was a big deal. Because that would, in effect, say, taking that I'm the owner now. I'm taking ownership over all your stuff if I take your gods. So I think this is probably a couple of things going through Laban's mind here. He doesn't want to relinquish the property, but he doesn't have his gods now. And maybe also was using them to worship. I don't know. At any rate, says, why did you take my gods? Why did you steal my gods? Now, again, it's kind of amusing that a god can be stolen, isn't it? Of course, all the gods in those days had to be carried on something on a cart or whatever, and they had to be held up. You had to prop them up. They couldn't stand up because they couldn't do anything. But here, somebody has taken his gods. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, the reason I took off, because you would have taken your daughters and my children away from me by force and the cattle away from me by force and sent me away with nothing. And then he goes on, with whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. Wow. Can you imagine what's going to happen now when he finds out his wife, beloved wife, Rachel, is the one that's stolen these? But he doesn't know anything about that. So he says, no, nobody stole your gods. In fact, if anybody did, kill them. Pretty strong statement, but that was kind of the capital offense at that time for stealing those gods. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of you. You've told me I've stolen something. Go in and look around and see what I've stolen and bring it out, and then let everybody look at it, and they can be the judge, did I steal it or not? But he said that not knowing that Rachel had stolen the gods. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. And he searched her, but did not find the household idols. But we know now, during this time, you know how mad Jacob is getting. Verse 36, then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And all the anger starts to come out, all this pent-up anger and him changing his wages and all that kind of a thing. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What have I drawn wrong? What is my sin? Why you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Nothing. Set it here before my brethren and let your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried. I took really good care of them. You have no losses in miscarriage, and I've not eaten the rams of your flock. Now, in those days, the shepherd was allowed to eat the rams of the flock as food. But he hasn't done none of that. And then when you had a wild beast would kill an animal, what you would do, you would bring the remnants of the wild beast back to the owner and present that, and then he wouldn't charge you for the loss of that animal. But in this case, he says, that which was torn by beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or night. So you told me whatever was lost, basically, it sounds to me like you had to pay for it. And he did. So he has not shorted him in any way through any of these things he did for himself. And he says, there I was in the day the drought consumed me. It was hot during the daytime, particularly in the summer and all. And it was cold in the winter. You know, in the high desert or the desert there, it gets cold at night, the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. There were times it was so hot I couldn't sleep, times it was so cold I couldn't sleep. 20 years of this kind of labor. Verse 41, thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, now he identifies this, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, God of Abraham and the one who Isaac fears, unless he had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen the affection or my affection and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. How true that is. Jacob knows good and well that had God not intervened, it would be totally different meaning, king, right now. Verse 43, and Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters. Wrong. I gave them to you in marriage for 7 years' work each. These children are my children. Wrong. And this flock is my flock. Wrong. He entered into agreement with Jacob that he could have the spotted and speckled animals. All that you see is mine. Wrong. But isn't that when somebody is upset and they don't like it, they claim it's all theirs, right? You see, all is mine. But what can I say this day to these daughters or to your children whom they have born? The Lord has said, I can't say anything. Now, therefore, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brother, gather stones. And they took some stones and made a heap. And there they ate on the heap. Laban called it Yegar Sahadutha. That's in Aramaic, I believe, maybe Chaldean. But Jacob called it Galeed. So that's a Hebrew term for the heap of rocks. I like the Hebrew pronunciation better. Yegar Sahadutha. That means heap of rocks. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day, or a watchtower between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Galeed, also called Mizpah, which does actually mean watchtower, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. Now, you may have heard of a Mizpah benediction, meaning you're trying to tell somebody that you're joined together. That's not what this meaning is. This is a separation meaning here. This is a pile of rocks. You're not going to go across it to meet me, and I'm not going to go across it to meet you. And God is going to be the watchman here, watchtower, not bringing us together, but separating us, making sure, though, that we do the right thing. Got some good to it, I guess, in that regard, if you look at it that way. Verse 52, this heap is a witness, and this pillar is a stone, and I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. So this is the mark. This is a separation. You don't come my way, I won't go your way. And then it's confirmed here. The God of, and here's what Laban says. This is his God. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of our father judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father, Isaac, by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob too, eventually anyway, soon. Verse 54, then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Wow. Can you just see a, man, that's over. That's over. Day of high pressure. But now we have a chapter break, but there really isn't any chapter break here. Just verse 1 of 32. So Jacob went on his way, and what happened? The angels of God met him. Interesting timing. But they're preparing him for what lies ahead and comforting him for what he's been through, I think. And we think of Jesus in Gethsemane, now sweating great drops of blood, and the angels were sent to comfort him. And so here, again, angels of God met Jacob. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. Very similar to what he said earlier, 20 years earlier, when he was at Bethel, this is God's house. Here he says, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now, Mahanaim actually means two camps, or a dual camp, or two hosts. And I think the two hosts that he's probably thinking of is his own host, the camp, but then the great, much greater camp of the hosts of angels. Those are two hosts. Some think he was thinking of his group and the other of Laban's group, the two camps. So whatever you think. Anyway, it means two hosts. This is God's camp. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. So remember now, he has fled for his life from his brother 20 years ago. And he must have thought that entire 500-mile journey, which would have taken him at least a month of fast walking, that Laban would maybe overcoming at any time and kill him. And now he's been up there for 20 years, and he thinks probably Laban's still waiting to kill him. And maybe he was. We don't know. But he's going to get the word out now that he's coming back. And notice what he wants the message to be. He says, speak thus to my lord Esau. My lord. He's showing him reverence. Now remember, the older is to serve the younger, but he's doing it in a very polite manner here. My lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, I've dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants. He's got a lot of things. So he's basically going to tell Esau, I'm not coming to get my blessing, which you say I stole from you. I don't want any of Dad's inheritance. I've got plenty. He says, of oxen, donkeys, flocks, male, female servants, I have sent to tell my lord that I may pay that I may find favor in your sight. So he says, I just want to find favor with you. I don't want anything from you. So the messengers went, and they returned to Jacob in verse 6, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you. Oh, that sounds good. With 400 men with him. Ooh, that doesn't sound good. That doesn't sound like a welcoming committee. That sounds like an army to annihilate, right? 400 men. Now Jacob is in a difficult situation. Now just think, he just got rid of the Laban problem, and now here he's face to face with even a bigger problem. What will Esau do to me? So he's greatly afraid and distressed, I can imagine. He divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies, thinking that if Esau comes to one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. So his final solution to this whole thing is get me in a position where we can run. Maybe we can get away. Then Jacob said, now he prays. He's already started to scheme right before he prays. That's not good. Don't even think about what you're going to do to get out of it. Pray, right? But his prayer is great. This is one of the great prayers in the Bible, and we can learn so much from it. Note the address of the prayer. Who is he praying to? Oh, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, Yahweh. Isn't that a great address? When you pray, do you recognize who you're praying to? This is not your big buddy in the sky you're praying to. You're praying to the Almighty God of the universe. Great address. Now, right after the address, what does it say? He mentions a promise from the Lord. O God of my father Abraham, and of God my father Isaac, the Lord, what? Who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. So he begins with a great address and immediately goes to standing on the promise of God, to stand on the word of God. That is such a good prayer to have, or have a component to have in your prayer, standing on what he has promised to do. So what does he promise to do to you? Well, never to leave you nor forsake you, right? Promise to bring us all to Christ's likeness, right? Promise to us, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. He's promised you eternal life. Wow, that's a lot, isn't it? So stand on those promises now. He keeps his promises, right? He must keep his promise. He cannot fail to keep his promises. So Jacob prays. So I wrote a note there in verse 9 for me, also to you, I hope. What a wonderful address to Jacob's prayer. Notice how he is standing on the promises of God. And may this be an example to us. Then the next example, big example, humility. Jacob says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. How about you? How about me for our salvation or anything else we've gotten from him? Are we worthy? No, we're not worthy. It's his grace and his mercy, right? But do you come to God on that basis? In just great humility, or do you come to God with kind of, well, I'm saved, I'm pretty happy with it, and man, I'm a lot better than those around me. No, here he's humble. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies. Now, that doesn't sound like a heel catcher to me, does it? This is a humble situation here. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. And he remembers how much he's been blessed. He says, I crossed over this Jordan coming up here 20 years ago. All I had was a staff. That's all I had. I had nothing else. And now I've become two companies. So how wonderfully, my note here on the bottom of 10 there, how wonderfully refreshing to note Jacob's humility, which is so important. So my prayer, Lord, help me with my lack of humility. And you can pray that for yourself if it fits. And if it doesn't fit, pray for me because I need it. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. Notice the honesty there in that prayer. How often do you kind of tone it down a little bit and say, you know, Lord, I'm a little bit concerned. You know, maybe something might bad happen. You know, it's not too bad. I can handle it, Lord. I can handle it. He's not going to work with that prayer. But if you're honest with him and say, Lord, I'm scared to death for my safety, for my wife's safety, for my children's safety, for all the property, cattle, and everything else. I'm petrified. I'm scared. Help me. God will answer that prayer. So again, my note, Lord, help me with my lack of honesty in prayer as well as in all things. And verse 12, here again, more promises. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So one of those was mentioned specifically as part of the God of Bethel. Another one was passing on the Abrahamic blessing, which had been passed to Isaac, which is now passed on to him by God. I'll make your descendants as sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So wonderfully standing on the promises of God, as I've mentioned and continue here. So my question is, how often in my prayers am I standing or do I stand on the promises of God? Verse 13, so he lodged there that night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. Well, did he pray more? Did he say, Lord, now what do you want me to do? Doesn't seem like it. Now he's going to go back and scheme again. He starts to scheme. We're so much like Jacob, don't we? We pray and say, God, I'm putting it all in your hands. We turn right around and start to figure out ways to get around this problem. Now, as we stop right there just a minute, good to come to him and put it in his hands. And it's good to do something, but what he has for you to do. David would pray, how about the Philistines and go around the mulberry trees or whatever? And God would answer him, but then what? He had to go fight, right? As you go around the mulberry trees, but don't just say, well, God's going to take care of him. I'm going to sit here and do nothing. But he doesn't also say, well, now I know I'm going to go this way. No, he does what God tells him. So the great thing now when you turn it over to the Lord is then ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? I like Vernon McGee said when he got cancer, you know, everybody was praying, you're going to go to heaven. So if you die, it's all right. He says, no, pray that I'll be healed. But after I pray, first thing I'm doing is I'm going to go find the best doctor I can find. So in other words here, if you or your family's in danger, you pray for protection, right? But then you would also say, Lord, how do I protect my family? And he'll tell you what to do. He'll tell you something to do, right? And then do that. But don't go out on your own. Oh, I know how I can. I've got a gun in the closet. I'm going to get my guns out and I'm going to put up all this stuff. If he tells you to do that, fine. But if it's your idea, not a good thing. So what Jacob is doing now, he's completing this plan that he had even before he prayed, but he's going to divide into two companies and he's going to do this and he's going to give gifts now. So comment or question, how long after my turning my problems and burdens, giving them to the Lord, do I take them back without hearing from the Lord on what I should do? And is there improvement going on in my life in this area? And again, I say, oh, Lord, help. So now he's scheming. Here's the gifts. 200 female goats in verse 14, 29 male goats, or 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams. Big. That's a huge gift. 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself. Now, how many droves were there? Well, we're told here three specifically, but some think there were five. Some think there was a drove of goats and a drove of lambs, rams, sheep, and a drove of camels, and a drove of cows, and a drove of donkeys. That would be five droves, but we don't know. Anyway, these are the gifts in droves. Every drove by itself and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? Where are these? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say. Now, he's planning this pretty schemingly wise. I mean, he's a smart guy, but he's down to the words here. say, these are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent by my lord Esau to my lord Esau. So there's that respect there again, my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us. So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the droves, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For Jacob said, I will appease Esau with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So he's trying to soften Esau up so Esau won't take his head off. Now, notice, as long as you get by with your wit, your scheming, your cunning, and your devices, God is probably going to let you continue to do that. But know this, he's going to come with a time when you won't be able to get by. And we're going to have that right now with Jacob. Now, I also think this is a matter of surrender. How much am I surrendered to God? I'm surrendered enough to God to want to pray to him. I'm surrendered enough to know that he is going to watch over me. But am I surrendered enough to do whatever he has for me? To do whatever he tells me to do? Or am I going to step in and do what I want to do? Again, we want to help God out here, right? This is another help God out situation. We have that pretty much every week. So the next plan, he sent the present, all the cattle and everything over him, but he himself lodged the night in the camp. And then that verse 22, he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and I presume his daughter, and crossed over the ford of Yabbok, over the river Yabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook or river, and sent over what he had. So he gets all of the family over safely. Now he wants to go back, probably away from the noise and commotion, and get a good night's sleep, because he's got a big day tomorrow. And remember, he will have had a lot of stress on him just this last 24 hours with all the stuff with Laban. So he's probably just wiped out, really. He just wants a good night's sleep. I got to be sharp tomorrow, because tomorrow would be the big day of meeting Esau. I just want a good night's sleep. And Jacob was left alone. Now, what does God do? He's going to wrestle with him all night long. I just want a good night's sleep. I really need a good night's sleep. To wrestle all night with a foe you can't defeat? How many times have you wrestled basically pretty much all night with your worry and your stress and all that kind of stuff? You really want to sleep and you can't, and you just wrestle. Well, here Jacob is wrestling, not just theoretically, really realistically, with called an angel, also called God, called a man here in Chapter 24 of the capital M on it, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. So how much sleep did he get? Didn't get any. In fact, not only that, but he would wear himself out. How long can you, I've never been in a wrestling match other than when I was a little kid with another little kid. And that, you know, but you're kind of using a lot of energy and all, right? Just think about doing that all night. Oh my, I can't even think about that. Now, verse 25, when God saw that God did not prevail against him, Jacob is not giving up. Now, notice, though, I think there is something given to us here in a message of prevailing prayer or persisting prayer or continuing in prayer, not just giving up. You know, I pray 30 seconds, that's enough. No, I think there is a persistence here that Jacob has, which is a great quality. He's not giving up. Now, unfortunately, the reason he's not giving up, he doesn't want to surrender. So his quality of self-sufficiency is so strong, he's not going to give up on that. So he's going to continue to fight, But he's fighting the wrong one. He's wrestling against God. You don't do that. You surrender. He does it all night, apparently. So God now, God could have touched the socket of his hip in 5 minutes or 10 minutes, but he lets him struggle all night long. And I wonder, how many hours have you been in a struggle with God because you wouldn't surrender? So God touches the socket of his hip. The socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And this is going to be a permanent thing. He's going to be crippled for life. So how about his plan to run? His plan to run is over. He can't run anymore. Now, God says then at daybreak, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So now he wants a blessing before he's going to let go. So that's good, I think. He really wants that blessing. Now, Hosea gives us a little commentary on this in Hosea chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. It tells us a little bit what was going on with his struggle. This wasn't just a mental struggle or something. He said, yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. So this is actually saying that during the struggle, Jacob is holding his own, actually continuing on, prevailing. But he wept. Jacob wept and sought favor from God. God, whom he found in Bethel. And there in Bethel, God spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. So here in Hosea, we have the identification called an angel, but it says it is the Lord God of hosts. Yahweh. Yahweh is his memorable name. But I really think in any of the sightings of God in the Bible are all theophanies of Christ. I don't think God has seen, man has seen God at any time. So I think this is a theophany probably of Christ. Anyway, it's called in Hosea, the angel, the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. Now, this is also a little commentary here because on the name, because the next point in this account in Genesis 27, verse 27. So God asks Jacob, what is your name? And he said, Jacob or Yaakov. Heel catcher, supplanter, one who takes another by catching his heel. I've gotten by with my wits, with my cunning. I'm overcoming by my own capabilities. But now, after this, he says, my blessing is from our gracious Lord. And God says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Wow, what a change here. You know, he changed Abraham's name. He changed Sarah's name. And here, changed Apostle Paul's name. Change Peter's name. Here is Jacob. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So there's an aspect of definition there of Israel prevailing. Also, I think you could say led by. He now will be led by God. Or you could say he'll be controlled by God or he'll be governed by God. No longer Jacob, but Israel. He's a new man. And every believer is a new person too, aren't we? A new person too. So God says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. And now he's crippled, but now he's strong. He's totally surrendered now to God, to a whole nother level. He can't, his physical body is shot. He's crippled. He can't even run. He can't even walk without limping. But now he's prevailing because he has prevailed with tears and prayer. So a question, how often do I prevail with God, with prayer and with tears? Verse 29, then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. So Jacob kind of turned the tables a little bit. Well, tell me your name. Of course, we just had it there in Hosea, but in the account here. And God said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he doesn't answer. He just says, and he blessed him there. Blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, where I have seen God face to face. Very similar phrase to he said in Bethel 20 years earlier. For I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved. He's basically lost his physical capabilities, but he says my life is preserved. Isn't that great? And we believers have the same thing. We've lost our identity as the old man, but now we are what? Forever, everlasting, preserved as his. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. Verse 31, just as he crossed over Peniel, another spelling of the Peniel, meaning the same thing, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. And I can hear Rachel and Leah as they ran to meet him and looking at him, limping. Hey, Jacob, what happened to you? What's the matter? And he said, don't call me Jacob, call me Israel. I am a new man. I have met God. I've surrendered to him. I'm a different man. Call me governed by God. Now, does that describe you? Is that your witness to that dark and dying world out there? That I was once blind, but now I see? I was once dead, but now I'm alive. I'm a new person. I'm surrendered to God. I'm governed by God. Does your life show that? Do you really demonstrate that to the world? That's why we're here, isn't it? I think it is. Verse 32, therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So I just love Judaism in a way. They never forget things like this. They still haven't surrendered to God, but they don't eat that meat. They don't eat that piece of muscle that's over the hip because of this event. So how God can change our situation if we will only fully surrender to him. So that brings us to the close of chapter 32 and the close today. And I just want to close with a reminder of three things that we get from this prayer that I think are very important. One, to stand on the promise of God. Secondly, to remember the need and desire to be humble. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And then thirdly, to fully surrender to the Lord. So I put a little bit of three different songs together here. Standing on the promises of God, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and I surrender all. So let's just stand and sing this along. Words are there, familiar with you, I'm sure. Let these three points kind of burrow themselves into your heart by just singing about it. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and standing on the promises of God.
Standing on the promises of Christ our King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promise, standing on the promise, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing on the promise, standing on the promise. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promise. Standing on the promise. Standing on the promises of God.
And Father, we thank you. How we thank you for your faithfulness, your grace, and your mercy. Help us to pray, Lord. Help us to stand on your promises. Give us humility, Lord, that we would recognize who you are and who we are. And Lord, help us to surrender, to be yielded to you, to be available to you, whatever you have. May we glorify you today. May you be honored. May your word be honored. And may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.